got through most of the attacks. We're down to the last one that we're looking at, and that is the attack of worry. And so it's translated anxious. In fact, I did put it down. It's translated thought, care, or careful. And so we look at this, the term worry. We see it in 1 Peter 5:7 is the place where we begin. And so it says, casting all your care upon him. And why do you do that? Because he cares for you. And so he does care for you. Now you have care, you have careful, and you have care, and you have care, and careth. Now there are two different words that are care and careth. And so the first word is the word that we're looking at. It's the word for anxiety, for care in that sense. And so it is the idea, don't be anxious. And so it's used in that way. And if you keep your finger here, we'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, you do find this term several times. And Matthew chapter 6, it is used of, you get the idea of care there. And so it doesn't matter what you try to do. When it comes down to some things, you can't change it. And so he says, don't be, he's in 6:25 of Matthew, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And when it says, take no thought for your life, does the new King James change that at all?
Do not worry.
Don't worry. Okay, so they did change it. And so that brings out the thought better. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And so it is the word for anxiety or worry. And so don't be anxious. Don't worry for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And so he goes on to explain it's not more than that. But as you see, take no thought. Look down with me at verse 27 then, and you have the same thing. Which of you by taking thought, which of you by worrying, which of you out from being anxious about it, can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't add to your height. You can't add anything by worrying about it. I've known people who were short and wished, and they worried about it, but they never got taller. Well, I don't know. I wasn't using anybody in here for an example, but but you can't worry about it. It won't do any good. And so it is the word for worry. Verse 28. And why take ye thought? Why do you worry about for raiment? Why do you worry about what about your clothes? What you're going to wear? And God takes care of the lilies and everything, and so on. You also have it. We could follow on down the context. I didn't put this in your notes, I don't think. Yes, I did. 31. It says, therefore, take no thought. Again, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so you don't worry about it. Then down in verse 34, again it says, take no thought. But again, it's don't worry about what? For the morrow. For the morrow shall take care. It'll take care of it for the things of itself. It'll be do the worrying for you. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. And so sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's enough, but you don't have to worry about it, is what he says. And so you get the idea, take no thought about it. Don't worry about it. And that's the same word that we find over here. I gave you a listing of some other verses. In 1 Corinthians 7:32-33, we won't turn there, but it does say that if you're married, the husband's going to be, he's going to worry about his wife and her needs, and the wife's going to do the same with her husband. And so it is the idea that there will be some anxieties, but there's several other places where this term does occur. But as we come back to 1 Peter chapter 5, well, before we do that, Philippians 2:20, let's go ahead and look at that one, the last one on the listing. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is a man that had some concern, and it's a worry. Did they change it in Philippians 2:20 in the New King James, to when Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded, like-minded. How did I get that? But really, just he doesn't have anybody who's equal souled with him, is what it says really. But he says, who will naturally care for your state." And the word care there, it is merimnao. It is, he'll be concerned, he'll be anxious about your, and there it's used more in a, not in a, in a negative sense necessarily, I think here, but yet Timothy was one who was going to be anxious about the affairs of these Philippian believers. And so it is used there. But when we get over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, it is used in that negative sense. When he does say that you, when he does speak of casting all your care upon him. Now, I do want to go back and pick up the context just a little bit, as I did cover it in your notes there. And leading into this, not being anxious, not being worried about anything, when we go back to verse 5, he sets up a little paragraph here. That it's in the middle of a paragraph, but it picks up another thought. He says, and I'll pick up the thought, and it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another." And that's sort of similar, be subject one to another. It sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 5, just before it says, that when it says that you're to be subject one to another. And then you have the ellipsis, the wives are to be subject to their husbands. But here he says, be subject one to another and be clothed. And this word clothed is kind of an unusual term. It has the idea of, it had the idea to bind something, to tie something. Today it would be kind of like if you had you buttoned something or you had ties on something, you tied it on. And so it's like tying on a garment. And so it's not the normal term for being clothed, but you tie something on, you bind it to yourself. And but you bind yourself with what? With humility. And so you bind humility to yourself, because this is what you need to do, because God resisteth the proud. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so because of that, he says, humble yourselves. But literally, it doesn't say humble yourselves. It says you be humbled. And so it's a passive voice there, which means somebody else is going to be doing the humbling to you. You be humbled, therefore, under or by, actually we could say by, the directly by the mighty hand of God, of the God. And so God will be humbling you. You be humbled, though. You be humbled for the purpose in order that you may be exalted in a good season in time. And so in the season of time that you will be in a season of time, you will be exalted if you humble yourself. And so now we noticed earlier in our study that one of the temptations that Satan brings would be pride. And so we'll see that concept again. But he says, then he comes to verse 7. And so he says, casting all your care, and so you cast it. And I did make a note that you cast all your care, you throw it upon him. You throw all of your anxiety or your worry upon him. And then the second word, it sounds different. The first verb that you have, the first noun you have is the merim. It comes from the verb merimnao, but it's merimna, and you cast or you throw it upon him. And so you don't have to carry all those worries and cares around. And the reason is expressed with a purpose clause, or because. Actually, it's not a purpose. We could say usually this would be a causal. It is a cause, though. Because he is concerned about you. So merimna and melai are from melo. It's two different sounding words. And so the second care is he is concerned about you. Generally concerning you, it says, as a part of It has a preposition that has the idea of generally concerning you. And so it is a concern to him about you. And so there's a song that we've sung, it matters to him about you. It does matter to him, but it's a concern to him about you. So God isn't anxious about you. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. And so it's not something that he worries about. But you cast all your worries upon him. He does care. He is concerned about you. And he will take care of your needs. And so that leads us up to the attack of Satan when we look at it in the next verse. And so you don't have to worry about all of the things that come at you. We all have things that really we can become quite concerned of, and we get to where we're anxious about it, and we really do worry. And so when that happens, he says you need to be sober minded, and you need to be awake. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he will do that. He comes around to get you, to scare you, and to bring you down. He's like a lion. He's not a lion, but similar to a lion. A lion comes, and a lion will scare you. And I have this coming up on the next page also, so we'll come back to this a little bit more with the connection with anxiety, though. And so the thing we're looking at is that Satan can get you with worry and anxiety. And he does it from without. Remember, all of his attacks upon us, all of his approach to us is from without. And so he'll put thoughts and circumstances in your way, and we'll see again that God permits him to do it, and he can only do it with God's permission. And we can go back to Job chapters 1 and Job chapters 1 and 2, where we saw where God allowed Satan to approach Job. And we saw that there was permission and there were restrictions given. And so God did restrict Satan on two different occasions when Satan came before God on the day when the sons of men or sons of God came to present themselves to Jehovah. Satan was in their midst back in verse 6 and 7. The Lord questions him. But when we get down to verse 12, and then Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand. The word power is hand. It's all in your hand. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So it's all in your hand, but you can't put your hand against him. Now, Satan doesn't have a literal hand. He is a spirit being. But it is the idea of authority or power that does come from the concept of hand. And so you can't put forth your hand. You can't do anything to. He says, it's everything's in your power, but put not forth thine hand against. You can't do it upon him. But he could do it to whatever he had, so Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. And we went through and saw how he lost everything. All he had in the end was about three or four servants, and he had a wife who told him to curse God and die. And so he didn't have much left in the end, but Satan really took him to the cleaners, and he couldn't touch Job himself. So Job says, well, you're still protecting Job, and you touch him, and so on. In chapter 2, we have another day in verse 1. But if you look at verse 6, and Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. And so again, he's in your hand, but save his life. And so he's in your hand from everything except his life. You can do anything to Job now. And so we know that, again, now with God's permission, Satan was able to touch Job physically, and he did by hitting him with boils from the top of the crown of his head down to the soles of his feet. And so Satan can attack, and back there he can only attack and as far as God will let him go. And he can only do it when God will let him do it. but he does, he can attack. Now, Job was a pre-Old Testament saint. He lived before the Old Testament law was given, but yet we see there he was a pre-Old Testament believer, and he could not be touched except as far as when and as far as God would let it go. And I think you can say that, again, Satan, God does still have the rule over Satan. He lets Satan go and he lets him do his thing, but Satan can only do as much as God will allow him to do. And so remember, we do have the promises in 1 John but down in chapter 5 that he can do just about anything, but he can't really touch you and such. I wasn't planning to look at that again, but he, and it says in 5:18 that, well, we need to go back to that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so that's the in 4:4. And so the one who indwells us, Jesus Christ who indwells us, and the Father is in us also. We have all three persons in us, but he says it's the one here who is in us. He is greater than he that is in the world, and it's because he's in us that we have eternal life over in 5:12. And then down in verse 18, it tells us at the end of the verse that he that is begotten out from God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So he can only do as much as God will allow him, and he can set up circumstances. He can put thoughts in your mind, and that goes back to the temptations that we've seen. And one of those things, again, as the last one, was worry or anxiety. Now, he can put a lot of things. He can hit us in a variety of ways, and so with Job, he hit him with disappointment. I deserve better than this. It got to the point where it was discouraged. He became discouraged over it. God wasn't treating him as well as he might have been, and so he got discouraged. And then he began to come around to where he began to doubt that God even cared about him. And so it worked. Satan can work in those ways. He can work as he did in the Garden of Eden to get you to act independent of God. But then he can also go back and hit you with pride. And so that's something that some of these things are very subtle. And so pride, you can have an inflated opinion of yourself. You can be swelled-headed, and it comes real easy. I mean, there are different words for pride, but Satan can hit you with pride. He was proud. That was the thing that led to his own downfall back in Ezekiel 28. And so these are things that he can hit you with, but you can, and he can get you to in a variety of ways. And so we went through these. I won't go through the rest of the whole list of them. But when he does so, he can only get you as far as God will allow him to go, and when God will allow it to happen. But if God does allow it, and what do you do about it? Now, one thing, we do have one guarantee that we don't have to worry about it, and about it being more than you can handle. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And this is a verse you should keep in mind when it comes down to any of our enemies. There is always a potential. You can have an attack from within, from the old nature, but it's not something that God won't allow it to be something that you can't handle. There's always a way out. You have to know the way out, and you have to use that way out. If you want to have victory over the old nature, you have to know where the attacks are. You have to know the works of the flesh, and you have to know where these things and such likes, where they come from, and then you have to know how to deal with them. But there's a way out. God gives you a way out. When it comes to the world system, the same thing as it has its appeals from without. And then as Satan attacks from without, you need to know where these things come from. But 10:13 does tell us, we'll pick up in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You better pay attention to yourself, because if you're standing, you need to pay attention, take heed lest you fall. There's always that potential that it'll never happen to me. And I've learned that it's something you never say, I'd never do that. I've heard people say that, and they've done it. And that's not to say that I would never do it, but it's something I think we have to be careful with, to say I'd never do that, because you just may do it. And that's something you need to be aware of. But verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation. And the temptation here, pyrazo, is pyrosmos, is a solicitation to evil. It is a solicitation. And so it is a solicitation. He says it has taken you. Now, it's kind of interesting when it says that there's no temptation taken you. It's a perfect tense. And you probably heard us refer to the perfect tense, and Courtney can fill you in on the perfect tense now. Yeah. No, but it does have the idea of something that was accomplished at a point of time in the past with an abiding result. And so there's no temptation that has overtaken you at any point of time with the abiding result that you're really overtaken by it, that it's got you. But such as is, it says, common to man. It's a human kind of a thing. And when it says it's a common to man, it's a human kind of a thing, though. And so it's not something that's just hitting you. It's not limited to you. And this is, I have it so much worse than everybody. It's your temptation is always worse than everybody else's. It's never the same because somebody else has gone through the same thing you are going through. And so it's always a good excuse if you succumb to a temptation to say, well, I just couldn't, it was just terrible, it was worse than anybody's. But here you find that it's a normal thing for humans. It's a humanly kind of thing is the term. And so it's something that pertains to humans. Not really, it's just a human kind of a thing. But it is. I like the rendering of common to man, but it is the kind of thing that pertains to man. But God is faithful, and that's the important thing. And when you come to that, when it says, but God is faithful, that makes all the difference in the world that we need to pay attention to and remember. God is faithful. It's not something that we can deal with in ourselves, but it does say, but God is faithful. And I wanted to make sure it is the mild adversative conjunction, but it still has, it's an adversative, it's but God is faithful. And so you, on the one side, you have a temptation. No temptation has overtaken you. That isn't that everybody else has. It doesn't have the same kind of temptations coming at them, same kind of temptation, but God is faithful. He is dependable, who will not suffer. And when it says he will not suffer, he won't allow you, he won't permit it. He won't allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. And so he won't allow you to be tempted more than you can handle it, really, more than your ability. But now you have a strong adversative. And so God does intervene, but you have the strong adversity. But on the contrary, but really stronger, but he shall make intimately together. And it uses the preposition that deals with close togetherness, an intimate togetherness, soon, the soon preposition. But he shall make together, intimately together with the temptation. Also, it just says the way out. And so he'll give you a way out. And that's the answer. If you have a temptation, everybody gets the same kind of temptation, but God won't allow it to go beyond what you're capable, what you have the ability, dunamis, the inherent ability to do. He won't allow it to go beyond that, but he will make a way out. And that's really what it says when it says make a way of escape. Did they happen to change that or just left it? Way of escape works, but it's just a way
of escape.
It's a way of escape, but it's a way out. He'll make a way out. and the purpose is, or the, well, you could say the result would be that you might be able to bear it, that you can bear up under it. And he uses a prepositional before the idea to bear it, that you might be able to bear up under it. You have a hupo prefix to the word pharaoh, and so that you might be able to bear up under it. God does make the way out, though. He's given you a way out. Now, what's the way out? He tells us the way out. And when you have temptations coming from one of your enemies, when there's a temptation, you need to use the way out, though. There is a way out of it. But he won't allow you to go beyond your ability to bear it either. And so, but you need to utilize the way out, though, to get out of it. You don't have to succumb to it, and you don't have to give in to it. And that's where we all are. He has given us the way out. And so when it comes to Satan, we do have a way out. Now, that's what I want to spend the next few minutes looking at. And I want to move over now and look at the defenses against Satan's attacks from without. And we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 again, and we'll go back to verses 8 and 9. And as we do, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, we do find that one of the things that we can resist the devil. And so I'll get back here, 5, 8. Well, it's 2 Peter, that's why I can't find chapter 5. It does say be sober. And the idea of sober is to be sober-minded, to be calm of mind, we say. And your lexicons will say you're not intoxicated, but you're to be really of calm mind, to be sober minded, and in that way to be alert. And the next word does have the idea to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be awake. You need to be on your guard. You need to stay awake. You don't want to be kind of falling asleep at the on the job, so to speak. You need to watch, be alert. And so you can't just go to sleep here. When it comes to your enemies, you need to be aware. And so you need to keep on your guard, in a sense. You need to be keep your mind where it needs to be, but pay attention to what's going on when things come into your life and thoughts pass through your mind. And we all need to do that. We oftentimes Satan, he's pretty sneaky. Remember, he was real sly back in the Garden of Eden. He gave Eve a lot of, mostly what he said was true, but he just slipped a little bit of error in there, and just a little lie, a little twist, and it was enough. And he was very, very subtle about it, and very crafty. And so he does come that way. So you need to really be alert to that. And so the reason is because your adversary, one who is the quality of a devil, and the word devil, the title devil, is just the word, means he's a slanderer. But it is a person, and that's one of his names. He's a devil. We did look at it earlier in Revelation chapter 12. It should be down around verse 9 or so, but you have a whole list of things. The old dragon, you find the serpent, the old dragon, the devil, Satan. You have all of those titles listed there. Well, he is a slanderer, though, then that's what he is here. But he, what does he do? He walks around. And so this is how, you don't picture him as walking around. He's a spirit being, but he orders his life in a particular way when it comes to believers. He orders his life similar to a roaring lion. And so he is seeking.
Job uses the same phrase, I believe, right? In Job, I think.
The advert.
When Satan came down, they were walking around. They were walking around the earth.
Yeah.
Kind of the same.
When he came before, yeah, and he observed Job, if I remember. But again, that would be the Hebrew. Yeah, to and fro upon the earth. He had been walking to and fro. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, how he did that as a spirit being, whether he did it though. I mean, it says he was. In other words, he was moving around. He was paying attention to what was going on the earth, and he was aware of Job. But God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so that would work there. Now, we do want to go back when it says he does it like a lion. And one place we do have it back in Amos, in the Old Testament, we'll go back to Amos chapter 3. And we have two references there Hosea, Joel, Amos, before Obadiah. Okay. Don't have page numbers but it's in the Minor Prophets. But you can kind of follow along, and I'll run it by you here. In verse 4, he says, "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey?" He's not going to will a young lion cry out or give forth his voice from his den if he have taken nothing. And so, but then we do find when the lion roars down in verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? And so a lion roars, and it scares its prey. And its prey will hunker down, and so it gets in worse trouble, and so on. But that's as far as we need to see. But a lion will roar, and it'll really spook its prey. Well, in a sense, that's the way Satan is similar to a lion. He goes around like a roaring lion, and he'll do something to get you to. He'll deceive you. He'll put a thought in your mind. He'll put a circumstance there that will bring you into a place where he can kind of back you down into a corner. And I suppose in our way of looking at it, but he can get you to a point where you're going to cave, where if you don't pay attention, and it's like a roaring lion. And you can, it's very easy to succumb to his attack. But again, we don't have to. But he does say you need to pay attention. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be vigilant. You need to be awake. You need to be alert, because he does come in this way. Now, what do you do then when Satan comes as a roaring lion? And again, we'll go back to 1 Peter 5. And look at verse 9. And in verse 9 it says, "Whom resist?" And when it says you resist him, you stand with your feet firmly planted against him. It's kind of the idea. You stand against him, but you stand with your... It's like planting your feet and standing against him. Now, we're going to see that you can't do that on your own. It's something that you are to do, but we do find how you're to do it in other places. In a moment, we'll look at another passage or two, but he says, "Whom resist steadfast, and you do it steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren, the brotherhood that are in the world." And so this is something that you need to do. You need to be paying attention. You need to be awake. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be awake. And you need to resist the devil. And so as you resist, we'll see what will happen when you do resist him. And that's going to take us back to the book of James. James, a previous book, back to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 6 is the verse that we're going to be noticing here. And 4:6 and then 7. You have a bit of a similarity between this and 1 Peter 5. But in verse 6 it says, "But he giveth more grace," and we saw grace back there. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud," again. And so God does resist the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And so back in 1 Peter he said, "You be humbled by the mighty hand of God." And so you be humbled by it. But here, God does give grace unto the humble. And grace is God's attitude of kindness, whereby he bestows favor upon you that you don't deserve. You can't earn it. You can't do anything for it. But God does manifest his grace by what he does, though, in for you. And so, he giveth grace to the humble. Then, if you are humble, as back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So you come with a humble mind. God's going to resist you if you're proud, and that's something that Satan will put in your mind, that you're really something, and you can become proud. Satan, that's one of his attacks again. But rather than being proud, God will give grace to the humble, and he'll meet your need here when it comes to dealing with Satan. So he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now before we have a submission, submitting yourselves to one another and such, but now our submission is to God. And so this is the place where we all need to be in submission to God. And when we're in submission to God, we're lined up under what he would have us to do. And it would go back to his will for us, his desirous will for us. And so we're submitting to that will. And so, you submit, therefore, to God. And then it says, you resist. Again, it says, you resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And so first of all, you need to submit to God first. And so you don't come in your own strength to do this, but you submit to God, and then you can resist the devil. But notice what will happen. He will flee from you. And so you can resist, but how do you resist him? You can't do it in your strength. And so we noted that he is far more powerful than we are. Now at the moment we're lower than the spirit beings and angels. Satan being a cherub, he's above the angels, and he was the anointed cherub, and even the archangel, the highest angel, Michael couldn't rebuke him, but he had to say the Lord rebuke thee. So when it comes back to us, we can't do it on our own when it comes to resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. At the same time, he says, draw near to God. Now this is a practical thing. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, probably down around verses 14, going beyond 15 to 16, 17, down through that context, it says that we are near to God. We've been made the nearness. We're near. And so we are near. We can't get any nearer to God in Christ in our position. But this is looking at practicing your position, how you live. And so in your present tense salvation and your past tense salvation by spirit baptism in Ephesians 2, we're as close to God as we can ever be. We're as close as God the Son is seated at the right hand. But here he says now, in our present day, present tense salvation, you need to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so you can't get any nearer than that, but yet this is in your present tense.
In a practical sense, how would you say one should draw near to God? How
this would you do that? This is going to be, it's a mental
talking to
thing.
Him or mental.
It's when you draw near to him, it's probably reflecting on your position in Christ. I would take it back to framing your mind on things above and relating to your position in Christ. That's as close as you are. Positionally, you're that close, so if you frame your mind up there, that's getting you up there out of the way. And so you are focusing on being near to God, and at the same time, then you're free. You're not down here doing it yourself and trying to do things yourself. Now God can draw near to you, and you can be dependent upon the Godhead who indwells you then to minister in you and through you. In that sense, I would take it back to that thought. And one of the things to do it as you draw near to God, though, then he makes it very practical. Again, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Mm-hmm. So you clean yourself up. But when you do that, if you're involved in a sin, today we know you need to confess your sin. And then he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so that's something you know he will do, that you need to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And so your inner man needs, you purify your hearts. When it says you double-minded, it's the same term that he uses back in chapter 1 and around verse 6 when he says, when he speaks of those who are double-minded there. It's a two-souled man. It's a man who's tossed around like the waves. But anyway, in verse 8, he's a double-minded man. He's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. Well, it's a two-souled man. And so his soul is unstable. Because he's two-souled, his soul takes him in different directions. He doesn't have his feet planted, and so on, to resist the devil in that kind of a sense. But and so you need to take care of your in the practicality of it. There's a purification of the heart and a cleansing of the hands before God. But as you do that, you need to have your focus where it needs to be. And if you draw near to God, it's going to be not so much, it could include communicating with the Father, but I think more so it's because you are already near. We've been made near in Christ, and so because we are near, we frame our minds there, and that's going to take us up to our position in Christ there, and as we relate to our place there in the heavenlies. And so that would seem to cover that concept. But still, you can't get any. We're still near because we're in Christ. Now that's brought us to a couple of things. What do you need to do? Key passages for dealing with Satan. You're going to go to 1 Peter 5:8. You need to be sober minded. You need to have a calm mind. You need to be awake, alert, and to be alert, you need to know how Satan comes. He does come like a roaring lion, similar to a roaring lion. But then you can resist him as you stand firm, as you're firm in the faith. You can do that. But the next thing, over in James chapter 4, you need to submit to God and such. You need to come with humility of mind. You need to be submit yourselves to God. Then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But as he flees from you, you need to be drawing near to God too. And so as you submit to God and resist the devil. But how do you resist the devil? The next passage, a key passage, is going to take us back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 brings us to the armor of God. And this is something that is very important when it comes to Satan's temptations that he would put. When he puts a temptation before you, when he solicits you to evil in some way, we need to come back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Now you can resist him. You need to do what we looked at. But you also need to put on the whole armor of God. But before you do that, you have to do Ephesians 6:10. And this comes, you need to you need to have that calm frame of mind. You need to be awake. You need to be submissive to God. But you can resist the devil. But before you can do any of that, you need to do 6:10, finally. As for the rest, he says, my brethren. When he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, I would translate that a little bit differently. I would turn the words around according to the order in the text, in the Greek text. It says, finally, my brethren, or as for the rest, my brethren, be empowered. Be inherently powerful, empowered in the Lord. And so notice, this relates to your position. And so if you're drawing near to God, that's going to get you up there where you are in your practical Christian life. You're going to be getting, you're going to be in relating to your position in the Lord. And so this is looking at your position, but it's in the Lord, and it is the Lord here. And it's interesting. It's in the Lord as your divine slave master. But he is in the realm of his human nature, seated at the Father's right hand as a person, as in his human nature now. You are in him as your master. And so as master, you be empowered in the one who is your master. So you're the slave, he's the master. You need to be in submission to him as your master. But this is where your strength is. This is where your power is. And this is it's built off of the word dunamis, and dunamao, the verb, but it's with a preposition and before it, which would follow along with the and preposition that follows, just makes it very emphatic that you need to be empowered in the Lord. And that's where you have your power. So again, this is going to go back to where you frame your mind to be empowered in the Lord, because you have to look to him as your master, seated at the Father's right hand. That's where your power is, and you have to have your mind there to have this power when it comes to Satan and putting on the armor. So you be empowered in the Lord, and then it goes on, and in the might. This is the word translated power is kratos. The verbal form krateo is to take hold of something, to grasp it. It's the word to be mighty. And so I would translate this word might, and in the might that comes from his ischus, his strength. And so his manifest strength. And so you have to be strong in the power, in the might from his strength, not from yours. And so you see what we're getting at behind all of the rest of it. You need to pay attention. You need to have a calm frame of mind. You also need to be awake, and you need to do all of those things. But when it comes to resisting the devil, you can't do it on your own. And so we do, when we study Scripture, we put Scripture together. And when you do, Peter tells him what to do with Satan. James told him earlier, much earlier, how to deal with Satan. And you needed to be humble, and not to be proud, but to be humble. You needed to submit yourself to God. Then you could resist the devil, and you needed to draw near to God. But here, as you draw near to God, you're doing it in your position in Christ. You're looking up here as you relate to your position in the Lord. And that's where your power is, though. And it comes from the might, from his strength. That's where your power comes from, and it's in his strength. And so you can't resist the devil on your own, but you have to do it in his power, and then the might that comes from his strength. And so he's the one who has overcome Satan, and we can depend upon him to enable us to have victory when Satan does put a temptation before us. And so Satan does have lusts, and he can put the lusts before us, and it can be a form of a temptation, and we can be baited and decoyed by it. We make it our own, we can be tempted by it, and it can lead to sin. And so it's something but we can be strong. Now after that, notice the next verse, put on. And so now you do something else. This is something you yourself need to do. And so he says, and it is a middle voice, the being powered up in verse 1, I didn't mention, it is a middle voice also. But you need to be being empowered by in the Lord. That's where you're something you need to do. But here you put on. And so now it's like putting on a garment again, but you put on, what do you put on? The whole armor. And it just says you put on the panoplion, the armor. And it is a term that would describe the armor, but it's the armor that comes from God. And so this is the source. I would take the up there to be source of the armor is from God. And the purpose is that you might be able to stand against the facing the wiles of the devil. And so it says the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil. We get our word methods from this term. As we look at it in the text, it carries right over into our concept of methods. And so the armor, I want to just look at the word, did make it a note of it. Panoplia is the full armor. It looks at full armor. It was used in that sense. It's a complete armor. And it comes with the little adjective pos before it. And so all the whole armor really isn't a bad way to describe it. And the hoplon is just describes tools or implements. It's weapons, arms. And so here it is used of armor, but it's all the armor. It's the whole armor. And so you put it on. And so again, when you put it on, now you can stand against the devil. And so and that's the way it would be. But you stand against. And when we look at you stand against, I need to just, it's a... It, you don't really, you, we had an antihistamine, which means to stand against, anti-against, and histamine would be to stand. Well, here you just have a form of histamine, but you might be able to stand facing the methods of the devil. And it uses a little preposition pros here. And I did make the note that you might be able to stand against facing the conflict. And so you are facing the conflict. You don't do it. You don't turn your back on it. And I think that's one reason you have a pros here. It's face to face with it. And so you are facing the conflict with the wiles or the methods of the devil. And he comes very craftily. So you need to. And so this is why you're facing the wiles. You are mentally alert to it, though, and you're keeping your mind sober. You need to have a good framework, a frame of mind. But there it is, just naphos. You need to be sober minded, calm of mind, and be watchful. Because you need to put on the armor now as you're going to stand against the wiles or facing the wiles of the devil. And so you are facing the conflict with the devil here. Is the idea, the method of the devil. And so he does have very, very explicit methods. There's an article used with the word wiles, the wiles, the methods of the devil, his crafty assaults. But they are specific, and those are the things we looked at. Now, he continues on in verse 12, giving the cause for putting on the armor. And so he began with a causal clause because, and I'll pick it up down here, he says, for we, but because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it again he uses that the against there is the pros preposition. We don't facing the conflict with flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle that we're facing. And so the conflict that we face is not physical, but on the contrary, and he uses that pros again, facing the conflict with rulers. And so it says against principalities or rulers, facing again. And when it says against in each of these, it's facing powers, that is authorities. And it's the word for authorities. These are all different ranks of spirit beings. And then facing the rulers of the darkness, and these are the world rulers is what it really says, the world rulers of the of this darkness. And so they do it to the rulers of the darkness of this world. But they're really, it just says the world rulers of this darkness. And just a second, I need to drop on down of the age. And so there's a text, some manuscripts leave out the last thing. It says the word translated this world. And so the world here is actually the age. And so it's not this age. And it's left out of some manuscripts. I don't know if they leave it in the New King James.
I have age.
Yeah, so they did include it. And I would leave it in. And so the darkness of this age. Now this age, you can put down Galatians 1:4. It describes the present evil age. And so we're dealing with an age here, a specific age. It's the present evil age. And again, it's facing, and you have that cross preposition again when it says against spiritual wickedness. And it is you could take it as the malignant evil spirits. It says wicked. It's poneros, which means malignant evil. It's like a cancer. They would take anything down with them. But these are the spiritual things facing the things pertaining to malignant evil spirits or spirits of malignant evil in the heavenlies. And it's not in high places at all. They didn't want to see spirit beings in the heavenlies, so they did it in high places. But it is the word that we translate. They translate it in heavens and such, but it is the heavenlies. And so it should be translated in the heavenlies. And so it's against these are the things that we face the conflict with all of these spirit beings, ranks of spirit beings.
It's implying that Satan is sending these different creatures, these different spirit beings, to do the attack on them.
They will do that. Uh-huh. These are his emissaries that he will use.
I don't know so much that we're being attacked directly by Satan.
Not very often. You can be, but they're his emissaries, and so he doesn't always do it personally, but he does use them.
These are.
Yeah. And so that's why later on, for whatever we have left in the course, by the time we get there, we'll be dealing with demons later on. I don't know. What do we have now? 2 weeks after this. Well, we hope to get to some of that, but we'll probably just give you a brief introduction to demons, and that's about it. But this is an important passage to deal with, though. And yes, Satan doesn't attack you personally every time, but you resist him. And when you resist him, you resist those, his emissaries, those who he sends, so to speak, his armies, his representatives. You resist them, but you still need to pay attention because they bring his attacks. They don't come on their own. They come as his representatives, as you find it in the context. And then in verse 13, on account of this, he says, you take up the whole armor of God. And so once again, we're back to the whole armor of God, because this is a spiritual warfare. It's not a physical warfare, and so you need to take up the whole armor of God. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't be empowered with your own power, with your own might that would come from your strength. It's from him and from his. And so you take up the whole armor, and the purpose for that is that you may be able to withstand. Kind of interesting. We did see all those in James 4 and in 1 Peter 5, you stand to resist the devil. This is the word that you might be able to withstand, that you might be able to resist. It comes from the antistemy, to stand against. And so that you might be able to withstand, that you might be able to resist. And that's in 1 Peter 5, 9 and James 4 and verse 7. But that you might be able to resist in the evil day. And when you notice this day, this evil day, it's the kind of day that is, it's a malignant evil day. It's a poneros day. And so this is a day that would, they would bring you down to their way of being. They're not content to be evil by themselves. And so in the evil day, what's the evil day? This is when all of these, this spiritual malignant evil that pertains to spirits, this is the day that, that you're, a temptation is brought up to you. And so when a temptation is presented to you, that is a malignant evil day. And so when you put take up the whole armor, he says, and having done then in the end that you might be able to resist, and having done all, it says, or and when it says having worked out everything out, Kater Godsamai, and having worked everything out, having done all, he says, to stand, and so that you can stand. Now, the next phrase is going to go on and tell you how to stand, and we'll have to come back. I thought I'd finish all this, but I didn't. But we'll come back to it next time and pick up the various parts of the armor. And when we, and I'll just say this as we close, when you look at the armor, a lot of times you picture the different parts of the armor for what they wore in that day. Paul uses different parts of the armor, and they were represented the kind of physical armor that they wore in battle in his day. But yet, when he uses it in a sense, in a spiritual sense, in a mental sense. And so you apply the armor, but it's not you don't picture the physical armor so much as you do how the armor works, how that armor would work with a specific attack against you from Satan. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll go ahead and look at the parts of the armor and apply them to different attacks that Satan may bring against us. But remember, three passages to keep in mind when it comes to Satan, three primary passages, 1 Peter 5, and so you can pick it up, 7, 8, 9. You go back to Ephesians 4, 6, 7. Pick up in there, and then go back to First Peter again? James 4. Yeah. Ephesians. I was trying to get to Ephesians 6, I guess. Yeah. But anyway, yeah. And Ephesians 6, 10 and following. James 4, 5 and 6. And in there, 5, 6, and 7. And so you have it in that. In there, you pick up those passages. Those are key passages to keep in mind when it comes to Satan's attack. Otherwise, just remember, greater is he that is in you. And 1 John 4, verse 4. And then you go over to chapter 5, down around, I want to say 18, but I think it's before that. But anyway, Satan can't touch you. And so you just remember some of those things, and you can't be tempted above what you're able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just some verses to keep in mind that will help you when you, but again, keep those, the temptations of Satan in mind. They're different than the works of the flesh, and the flesh is something that is, that has different attacks. You hear it. I don't listen to Christian radio or watch Christian TV much, but I have heard it in the past, and a lot of people just want everything to be from the devil. You need to distinguish where it comes from. If you're fighting an air attack, you don't do it with a sling. We don't do it with something with ground weaponry. You do it with the right weaponry when you're in a warfare, and with Satan you in effect have kind of it's like a warfare. So you need to use the armor and use the right implements for the right thing, and it's not the same as dealing with the flesh or the world system. So, and we're not dealing with those two because you cover those in the Christian life. But so you get but this is Satan. These are key passages though. To the Lord and Father, we're grateful again for your provisions for us and providing for us the means to have victory over Satan, but also to have victory over our other two enemies as well. But especially we're thankful as we have those provisions to realize that when we frame our minds on things above and when we are out of the way, that we can depend upon you, and that your Spirit can and will fill us and make up for our deficiencies in handling the enemies. And as spiritual believers, we can even be directing the fruit of the Spirit instead of being overcome by circumstances and thoughts that are put into our minds, and that this can be accomplished by the indwelling Holy Spirit as the life of your Son, that eternal life we have, can be lived out through us to your glory. We're grateful for that potential, and that we can have victory over these enemies. And we're grateful again for the time we've been able to share together this evening, and would ask for safety and travel home, and also for a restful evening, and that you might provide strength as we move into the week. And again, accomplish your will through us to bring glory to yourself, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Mm-hmm.